Well, good morning and God bless. Last week, Donnie asked me if I would be blessed to share this morning on the topic of grace. Most of us have learned along the way that grace is defined as God's unmerited divine favor. And it's translated from a Greek word, charis, in the Greek text. And the word charis means that which bestows joy, pleasure, delight, favor, loving kindness, goodwill, among other things. And God's great example of grace is in John 3:16. So if you start in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16. I should have brought a sign with my rainbow afro, but I didn't. John 3:16.
Clear that up now, Rube. You got to know what that's about.
I'm sure everybody's familiar with it. All the sporting events had this guy there with the John 3:16 poster, and he always wore the rainbow afro.
I thought you had the rainbow afro. Oh.
Anyway, that is a slight digression. It says, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And it says, "For God so loved," or in this manner God loved the world. And that's talking about the inhabitants of the world, the people. And it was in this manner that he loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so that invitation was to whosoever. And if we go to Romans chapter 10, an indication of God's grace, it's available to whosoever, anybody. And in Romans chapter 10, another foundational verse, very familiar, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, or verse 9 rather, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And we saw in John 3:16 that saved included eternal life. And here it says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved, or made whole, have eternal life. And the only thing that makes that available is that you believe it in your heart. There's no works for it. If we go to Ephesians chapter 2, start in verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. It's through Jesus Christ that we have that eternal life. And it says here that it was by his grace, or the riches of his grace, the exceeding riches of his grace. Verse 8, for by grace ye are saved through faith, through believing, or the right way of believing, or the foundation of believing, which is of the accomplishments of Jesus Christ. For by grace are ye saved through believing, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So there's a lot of keys here. It's not of works. It's not something that we do. Grace is a gift from God. And it's not of works, lest any man should boast. We're all on the same level in God's eyes. There's nobody greater. God is no respecter of persons. So it's not of works, lest any man should boast. Thinks that he can have a step up on anybody else. If we go to the Gospel of John again, back to John in chapter 1. John chapter 1, starting in verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us.
Talking about Jesus Christ. He was the Word. He was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we have beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received, grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So, it says here, of his fullness have we all received. The word received is the word lambano, received into manifestation. And the Word of God says that we are complete in him. So of his fullness we have received grace for grace. And that's explained in the next verse. For the law was given by Moses. And there was a lot of grace in the Old Testament, in the law. God was always getting the children of Israel out of the soup. And it says grace for grace. And that word for there is a Greek word that means, it's the word anti. And it means instead of or against. So there's a different kind of grace made available by Jesus Christ. And it says, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And the text has the word the in front of both. The grace and the truth came by Jesus Christ.
That was kind of interesting there. That Jesus Christ made the grace that we have available to us.
Available to us. All the church epistles open with grace and peace, and from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. God is the author of that grace, and Jesus Christ is the agent by which we have it available to us. He accomplished everything that was required so that we could walk in that grace. And each epistle begins with grace and peace. As we stand and rest in God's grace, there is peace. The absence of strife and undisturbed believing.
So if we go back to Ephesians in chapter 1, we'll see a little bit of that in the opening verses here of this particular epistle. Ephesians chapter 1. Starting in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So that includes all of us sitting here today.
Grace and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestinated us unto sonship by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the remission of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So it says, grace and peace be unto us from God the Father. And then in verse 3 it says, blessed be the God and Father. It says that God is blessed. If you just close your eyes for 2 seconds and get a mind picture of God being blessed. Ooh, ooh, ooh. That's somebody
creeping in there for identity theft. But God is blessed. And why is he blessed? Because he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. So God is blessed because he has the ability, the privilege, the desire, the heart to bless us with all spiritual blessings.
That's pretty amazing. God is blessed. And he is blessed because he's blessed us. And it's all by grace. If we look at Ephesians chapter 4, and this section of the book of Ephesians is the practical application of being blessed with all spiritual blessings and walking in God's grace and all the things that Jesus Christ accomplished for us. And if we start in this last part of the chapter, it talks about being renewed in your mind, put on the new man, put off the old man, be angry and sin not, don't give place to the devil, don't steal. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So in verse 29 it says that we can minister grace. We can make grace available to the hearers. And it gives us some of the ways that we can do it, with letting all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away with all malice. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And in chapter 5, verse 1, it says, be therefore followers of God as dear children. Chapter 1 says that we are sons of God. And there was a voice from heaven that said, behold my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased, with Jesus Christ. And it also says here that we're to be imitators of God. And the Word of God says, he who has seen me has seen God. And as we walk in that grace, do the things that are outlined in here, we become imitators of God. He who has seen us. It has been said that they're going to read you before they even read the book. So that's a challenge there. We're imitators of God.
Pretty cool.
Now, Colossians. Chapter 4. And we'll start in verse 6. It says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye might answer every man. Let your speech be with grace. And the way it can be with grace is seasoned with salt. And salt is kind of interesting because it makes things taste better. It makes things palatable. So let your speech be, you know, a blessing. Grievous words stir up anger or wrath. Grievous words stir up
strife.
There you have it. And then a soft answer turneth away wrath. There you go. It's also a preservative. And so when we speak those words seasoned with salt, we encourage to a more worthy endeavor. We reprove lovingly. It's also used in swaddling to show that a person is upright or humble, has humility, and our word seasoned with salt can edify people. And it's also used in the covenant, the salt covenant.
And when we have our word seasoned with salt, we can bring them back to the covenant that Jesus Christ made available. There's no condemnation. It's a need to be brought out of any kind of condemnation. Our words are seasoned with salt according to that covenant.
And in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." And the key words, not so much the singing, but that it's in your heart, that you keep that grace within your heart. If it leads you to singing, well, that's great, you know. But when you have that grace in your heart, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father. In Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Jesus Christ is speaking to the disciples, and he puts forth this principle, this manner of living. In verse 38, Luke 6:38, it says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." And of course, there's the Orientalism there. It's the marketplace where they fill up a container, they press it down, they shake it up so it's settled a little more, they put more on, and then it's kind of crowned on the top, overflowing.
And that's how it will be given back to you. And it says that man will give unto your bosom.
There's also, they had this fold in their garments where they would take whatever it is they purchased and put it in their bosom, carry it home.
But that's what the verse is talking about. And it says, "For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it should be measured to you again." And then if we look in 2 Corinthians, in the 9th chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 6, it says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." Sounds like what Jesus Christ was talking about in Luke. Verse 7, "For every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." So again, it's a matter of your heart. And then verse 8 says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." So there's a principle here that as we give, it makes it available for God to open and to bless our lives. It says God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things. And again, verse 7 says that it's a matter of heart. Where is your heart? And if your heart is in the right place, and God will make able is able to make all grace abound toward you, having all sufficiency in all things. If we
go to Hebrews chapter 4. And we'll look at verse 15. It says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was like in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You know, we live in this world, and the devil's out there, and his only purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. So sometimes, every now and again, occasionally, every so often, we'll need help. And it says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace." And in the natural realm, a throne is a place where the king was. It's a place of authority. It's a place of the ultimate decision. It's a place of the final say. And God's word says that we're to come to the throne of grace. It's where that grace resides, where grace has the final authority, where grace has the rule. God's unmerited divine favor. We have been blessed and saved by grace, and blessed with all spiritual blessings by a God who blessed us for having done it. We can minister that grace as we keep it in our hearts and lives. And when you look at God's grace and all that His Son accomplished for us and all that is available to us, the last word is amazing.